And Lord, tonight, as we enter into your word, I pray, Father, that we would remember that your plan, Lord, is being unfolded in the life of the godly and the ungodly. And we see that in our journey through the book of 1 Samuel. Father, we ask that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts, that you would just draw us close to you, Father, and that our hearts would be soft, that our minds, Lord, would be focused. And after a long day, Father, we'd be in that place where we can hear what you would say to each one of us. So might your Holy Spirit be our instructor. And we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. In James chapter 1, verse 8, James says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." That's because the one who is double-minded has a divided heart. They are not sure which direction they want to go. And as a result of that, Proverbs tells us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We see examples of that in our journey with David and Saul. David, while not perfect, was a man that was motivated by his love for God. He was one who was the spiritual man, is the spiritual man. Saul, on the other hand, was a man of the flesh. He started well. He was well-enabled in many ways as a young man, but he drifted away from his connection with God ever in an ever-increasing fashion. And so now we come to this finish line, if you will, of a rather long journey as Saul has been chasing David for a number of years. It's about a 10-year window all told. And they're going to have outcomes that are going to be very different, as we'll see. David's been being chased for at least 5 years, maybe closer to seven. And in verse 1 of chapter 27, we read, "David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" That's a discouraged heart. Because you see, God had told David on more than one occasion that he was going to be king of Israel, that he had been anointed by Samuel, in fact, as a boy, as a shepherd there in his father's fields. And yet at this point in time, he finds himself discouraged. And so he is reasoning within himself. He's doing what you might call self-talk. And he said, "There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So David's decision led to a bad decision, rather, his discouragement led to a bad decision, because it tells us there he said in his heart, rather than keeping his eyes on the Lord, he's reasoning within himself. In Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, you hear his discouragement. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide my face, thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" David's about 3 years or so from taking his place as king over Judah in Hebron, but he doesn't know that. All he knows is the pressure that he's been experiencing, and he's tired. He's tired of it. the word says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's exactly what's playing out in David's life. He's thinking in his heart. He's reasoning within himself. And so the flesh returns to seek control. And David does what the flesh does, runs away. He runs from the place where God told him to be, where God had been protecting him for all those years from Saul. And he runs to the land of the Philistines, to Gat. He had to decide whether it was going to be faith or fear, and it ends up being fear because he'd forgotten that God had been faithful. And he just wanted relief. I don't know if you can relate to that. Sometimes you just want relief. You just want to be away from the pressure of life. And that's exactly where David was. And it tells us here that Saul, the enemy, if you will, pursued him no more because he was no longer in the land of promise. He was now in the land of the Philistines. He was essentially in the world. And that's true of our lives as well. When we are in the game, if you will, when we're in the promised land, when we're doing what God has called us to do, we need to know and understand that our enemy is seeking to devour us. But if we become like David, and we begin to self-talk and we say, you know, I just need a break. I need to leave the promised land for a while. I need to get away from the pressure. He's going to step away because he's accomplished his task. He no longer needs to come against us because we're no longer doing what God has called us to do. And in verse 5, David said to Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" And then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months, so about 16 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. So it was the remnant of what Joshua had failed to drive out when they'd gone into the land. They hadn't driven all of the people out of the land that God had instructed them to. But here we see David's direction. You know, he's now beginning to weave this web of deceit because he can't tell Achish the truth. He's going to begin lying to Achish to gain his favor because he's in a place that he shouldn't be. He's allowing a Philistine, if you will, the world, to control him. And not only that, but it tells us David took with him his 600 men and their families. So there could have been as many as 2,000 or more people in this group that he's taken from the land of promise into the Philistine territory. And here we see he's fighting the enemies of God and Israel in carnality rather than spirituality. In verse 9, David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whether have you made a road today? Where did you go, David?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to God, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwells in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." So we see David's deception, this web of deception that he's weaving. Achish now believes that David is his friend, his ally, if you will, and Israel's enemy, but really David is living a life of deceit, which is going to lead lower and lower, which is always the case. As we continue through this journey, this 16-month journey, we will never hear the Lord speak to David during that time. We can find ourselves in the same situation. We want the Lord to speak to us, but we need to walk with him faithfully. In chapter 28, we see a divided heart as we look at the life of Saul. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." And David said to Achish, "Surely you shall know what thy servant can do." Now, David's in a fix. Because now he's looking at having to go onto the battlefield with the Philistines and to fight with his own family, if you will, the people of Israel. And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." You're going to be my bodyguard, David. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled, because his fear was a result of the departure of God's Spirit from him. He no longer was empowered, if you will, by God's Spirit. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So David's in an impossible situation, having to potentially go to war with his people. Saul is at the end of his rope. We see that the Philistines have moved into Shunem. Now that Shunem is about, is in the Jezreel Valley, north of Aphek, and they had infiltrated, had penetrated the land of Israel in a very deep fashion, which shows how far Saul and his army had failed to control what was going on. It's about 20 miles north of Aphek, and now he's controlled by fear because he's depending on his own strength. You know, rather than waiting upon the Lord, he's going to turn to other resources. You're familiar with the verse Isaiah 40, 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." But see, he didn't have that resource because he had turned away from the Lord, and the Lord had essentially said amen to that. Amen. Have your way, Saul. And it tells us, reminds us that Samuel had died, which we knew, and that Saul in his early days had essentially put out the spiritually dark forces in the land. He'd rid the land of the wizards and those that had familiar spirits, in other words, that were possessed by demons, that we might call them mediums. And in verse 7, on the heels of the reality that God is no longer speaking, Saul needs help. And we read, "Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that had a familiar spirit at Endor." So they were fully aware that this woman was there because they had that counsel right away. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Now check it out. He's asking her to contact the demonic realm. And she's rightfully concerned, because if she's caught doing this, by the powers that be, Saul, that's a capital offense. It's her death. So she's speaking about her fear about this. And listen to Saul's response. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." That's amazing that he speaks the name of the Lord. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's what that is. Mediums and spiritists had been driven from the land mostly. And Saul is reduced to seeking what God has forbidden. Matter of fact, in Leviticus 20, verse 6, it says, "And the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." That's Saul. And he's going to be cut off in a day or so. And so he takes the Lord's name in vain. And then verse 11, "Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." So the medium is literally shocked by the appearance of Samuel. She recognizes that this is the spirit of Samuel. God allowed her to see that. Now, there's differences of opinion about this passage. Some want to say that it was just a trick and various things like that. But I think we're on dangerous ground when we begin to try and explain away the obvious, the straightforward interpretation of what it says. We need to take it at face value. She recognized Samuel, and she had the understanding then that not only was this Samuel, but the one speaking to her is Saul. And so we have this connection all of a sudden with this dark realm. I mean, she may have been a fake, but this is a real appearance directed by God. In verse 13, it goes on, "The king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." I need guidance, Samuel, because God's no longer speaking to me. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from me? He's just basically echoing the words that Saul has just spoken. The Lord has departed from thee and is become thine enemy. And the Lord has done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and hath given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, neither executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. So Samuel simply confirms God's departure from Saul. You know, the true messenger of God will always confirm God's word. He's never going to speak. Those who speak the word of the Lord are always going to confirm what the Lord's word is. They're not going to have a different revelation. Samuel was faithful to that, even in this place. As he comes from that place that we know as Hades, we see that in the story of Lazarus, Abraham's bosom, and then on the other side, the place of torment. And Samuel comes from that place of comfort, if you will, Abraham's bosom, to speak into Saul's life. Moreover, Samuel goes on, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In other words, Saul, you are going to die. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Saul's time now has run out. The door is rapidly closing, and Samuel says to Saul, you and your sons will be with me, which really hammers the whole idea of Jonathan serving with David as his right-hand man, if you will. Although that was their purpose, their covenant, their plan, God says no. No, they're going to step into eternity. Verse 20. Then Saul felt straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spokest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they arose up and went away that night. So Saul is blown away by Samuel's revelation. But isn't it interesting? The man who was anointed to be the first king of Israel is closing his life being ministered to by a witch, by a medium. How far he had fallen from what God's intention was for this man. But he sees the reality of his sin. It's revealed here. And he's really fighting the battle alone. The good news for us is there's no need to be alone, right? All we need to do is call out. The Lord's just one cry away from our lives. And in chapter 29, we come back to David's dilemma and this whole idea of a distracted heart. Now, the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and Israel pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, the generals of this army, what do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which have been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another and dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? They had not forgotten Goliath, nor the battle. And yet we look at that and we realize, although they were interested in self-preservation, we clearly see God's hand in this situation, because he is intervening so that David doesn't have to go and fight against Israel. David's under extreme pressure, which, by the way, is self-caused, because he stands with the world ready, if you will, to fight with God's people. And God says, no, that's not happening. When Achish called David and said unto him, surely, as the Lord lives, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Now, therefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? you know, as you read this account, you just, it's a head scratcher. You know, what is going on, David? Where are you? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight. As an angel of God, notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with the master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men arose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So we see David, he's not comfortable at home because Saul's trying to take him out. He's not comfortable in the world because he has too much of the Lord in him to be comfortable there. That's the double-minded person, particularly when it's a believer. They have enough of the Lord in them that they can't be comfortable in the world. But they, when they're in the world, they have enough of the Lord in them that they can't be comfortable there either. They can't be comfortable in either place. Would David have fought against Israel? We don't know. We'll have to ask the question in heaven because we're not told. But we do see God's intervention there, his providence. These events should have caused David to be brought to his senses. But God's still at work in verse 1 of chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. Now that was about a 75 mile journey or so, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now remember, that's where all of their families were. Everything that they had, their homes were there, their families were there. And they'd taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Finally, David comes to the place where he needs to be. We see this determined heart in him. The Amalekites had come. They'd done their damage. Remember, the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh, and certainly that was true in David's life, that the flesh had done much damage. But we see now that God has essentially stripped everything away from David. He's lost everything in Israel because he ran from Israel. He's lost his home, his family, and all the families of those that were with him. And God shows up. The result in that stripping away is that David finally turns to the one who was waiting, his God. But it took a disaster. True and lasting strength is only found in the Lord. David not only had lost both those things that I mentioned, but now he's even lost the allegiance of his men because they were in such pain because of the loss of their families that they were talking about stoning David. And so he turns to the Lord, which is exactly what he needed to do. And in verse 11, let's go back to verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. I love those verses because it says Although David had wandered away from the Lord for 16 months, all he does is he turns to the Lord. He has Abiathar bring the ephod, and he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord speaks. It's not that the Lord wasn't there all the time. He was just waiting for David to turn his attention to it. And when he does, the Lord speaks. And not only does he speak, but he gives them a blessing. Pursue, that's the instruction. The blessing is, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recover all. David, you're going to get everything back. You're going to get your family back. Your men are going to get their families back and all that was lost. And David went, in verse 9, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left stayed behind. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites and upon the coast which belongs to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear to me by God that thou shalt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even until the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered it all, and he took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. So we see not only God's providence in bringing this young Egyptian into their camp so that they can find out where the Amalekites went, but we also see his protection. David finds this Egyptian and he routs the Amalekites. Not only does he get back what they lost, but much, much more, which the Lord is going to use, as we'll see here in just a moment. So they head back to camp. You remember 200 were left behind. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. So he was treating them with respect. Even though they weren't able to go to battle, he treated the 200 with respect. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, those who had gone to battle, or some of them at least, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarries by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Equal shares for the Lord's work. I love that. You know, as we look at that, the principle is, even if you can't go to battle, if you are providing service in that endeavor, you are going to receive part of the reward. you know, as we're here, we may never go to the mission field in Africa or India or wherever. But we can minister through prayer. We can minister by giving. We stay by the Brook Besor, if you will, while those go out and do the battle on the field. And the Lord would say to us, your reward will be given as well. We should never minimize what we're able to do as part of God's army. For the frontline soldiers and those who do the behind-the-scenes work, you know, the flesh says, look at what we got for ourselves. That's what these guys said. We got all of this booty. It's ours. The Spirit says, through the words of David, look at what God gave us. It's not what we received. It's what God gave. Totally different view. We're all gifted so very differently, but we're all part of the same body. And so we're going to serve differently, but God wants to use us to glorify himself. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah. So David now all of a sudden is in this rebuilding mode. He's sending gifts to those that he left behind in Judah, trying to build bridges or rebuild bridges, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south of Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aror, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rechel, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Korashan, and to them which were in Atak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. You know, there must have been a lot of stuff that they got from the Amalekites, because he's spreading it out pretty liberally. David is soon to be king. And so he begins to work on those relationships. And in chapter 31, the final chapter, if you will, of Saul's life, spent in fear, we see a defeated heart. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain at Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The consequences of Saul's life now arrive. The enemy closes in. His sons die. But the price of turning away from God is high. Other people are always affected. We are not an island. There are others who are going to be affected by our sin. And we see that in Saul's life. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he is sore afraid. He was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. So Saul takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't want to be tortured, if you will, by the Philistines. So he falls on his sword. You have to contrast that. If you rewind back to the life of Jonathan and his armor bearer, as they said, well, let's see what the Lord will do. They weren't about falling on their sword. They were about using their sword for God's glory. And in verse 7, when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on that morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent unto the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fashioned his body to the wall of Bethshan. So the enemy gains victory over God's people. Saul, in fact, is abused, and his armor is taken to a pagan temple of the Philistines, and he's put on display in Bethshan. You can still go to Bethshan today, and you can see the remnants of the city that was in place at the time that this happened. But a sad end to a man who had so much potential. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, verse 11, heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. The faithful men, you have to love this, of Jabesh-Gilead rescued the bodies of Saul and his sons. And you remember Jabesh-Gilead, they were the people that Saul and the army delivered at the beginning of his ministry. And so they remembered Saul's intervention because they were going to have their eyes poked out and they were going to be subservient to those who came against them. And they said, that's not going to happen. So they got Saul's body and the bodies of his sons. He was taken back and he was buried there at his first battle. And I like that. God took him back to a better time in his life, if you will. And that's where he was buried. And it starts this new chapter as we move into 2 Samuel next week. We can evaluate our own lives in light of the lives of David and Saul. I think probably the most important question we have to answer for ourselves is, divided or not? Do we have a divided heart, or is our heart one? Have we guarded our heart that the Lord might use us for his glory? He wants to use us, even as he's going to use David. And we can trust him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing pictures that you give us, Lord, in these accounts, and how we can learn from the decisions of those who are walking through the pages of Scripture. I pray, Father, that indeed we would come before you and simply seek your heart for our lives. That you would help us, Lord, to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, Lord, and be filled afresh with your Spirit, Lord, mended, made whole, that we might have an undivided heart, an undivided mind, that we might be stable in life. We pray, Father, that you would continue to lead and guide us, Father, as we continue this journey through the pages of Scripture, Lord, through the lives of Saul and now David, and those we'll meet in 2 Samuel, and that we will come through that better for it. I pray indeed the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would minister to you, that he would strengthen you, that he would reveal to you his heart for you, and that you would be used for his glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.